It's Open Mic Friday. That's right, on this March the 30th, not quite the 31st, that's tomorrow, but on March the 30th in the year of our Lord 2012, I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And this is really a call-in program today. You can take over the microphone with comments, suggestions, questions, either about topics we were covering during this past week or anything else on your mind of a theological nature. And here are the phone numbers, and kind of ask you to call in a little earlier than most of you do. We get piled up near the end. 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. A couple of kind of announcements, housekeeping tasks I want to share with you. Number one, 2 hours after my program, you're hearing Issues, etc. And I'm interested and excited about what they're going to be talking about, namely the separation between church and state. This is a uniquely biblical concept. We've talked a lot about it. The two kingdoms, the temporal realm and the spiritual realm, or the government and the church. There's different ways of talking about it. But if you get an opportunity, Issues, etc., 3 to 5 this afternoon. The other item I just want to say is, as many of you know, today was the last day for Paul Clayton being on the air. He is retiring. And I have to say, he was on the air when I came on board. I remember I had been asked to speak at a KFUO dinner early in my time here in broadcasting Law and Gospel, and I was talking to Chuck Rathard, who taught me a lot about how to do broadcasting, and I asked him, who should I be listening to in order to become a really, really good broadcaster? Rush Limbaugh, and I named some other names, and he said, no, you need to be listening to Paul Clayton. And I took that to heart. He's just a natural when it comes to interviews. You notice I don't do too many interviews. I'm not a very good interviewer. But Paul Clayton was an expert in that area. We're going to miss you a lot, Paul, here. And God be blessing you wherever he's going to be leading you. And a special prayer also for your mother. Our phone numbers, as I indicated, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And let's begin with Bob. Hi, Bob.
Hi. I was wondering, regarding the Lord's Supper, if a Baptist comes and does not recognize the true body and blood, he's not going to be admitted to the Lord's table. My question is, when he goes to his own church and has the same view, how does that affect his relationship to God, and is he really taking the Lord's Supper?
Stay on the line, Bob. There's two distinctions. Theology is the art of making distinction. Something has to be first valid, and second of all, it needs to be effective. Now, if you saw, let's say, some play, and they were doing the Lord's Supper in the play, maybe a Maundy Thursday type thing, would you think that the Lord's Supper was really going on there, even though they use the words, they use bread, they use wine?
No.
That's correct. It does
They'd
not
be acting.
That's right. It's acting, and it's not their intention to have the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. In most Baptist churches, and I'm going to say most, because if you listen to the White Horse Inn, they have a Baptist preacher on there, one of the main co-hosts, and he baptizes infants. So that's kind of interesting. But be that as it may, in most Baptist churches, they teach that the bread and wine are not with the body and blood of Christ, that they represent the body and blood of Christ. Therefore, that is an invalid sacrament from a biblical point of view. So someone going there will not receive what they themselves confess they're not receiving, namely the body and blood of Christ. If a Baptist just so happens to end up communing at our table, and there are some churches don't check out everything, Would he receive the body and blood of Christ even though he doesn't believe he would be? What do you think?
No.
Yes, he would. Because the validity of the sacrament is not dependent upon the individual's view of what's going on if he's in a congregation where they believe. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, even though there were some who did not believe it was the body and blood of Christ, they were still receiving it to their judgment, becoming ill, and a few even died, even though they were Christians, because they did not think it was the true body and blood of Christ. So we believe, teach, and confess that the sacrament is valid only where the intention is according to Christ's command. It is effective if a person has faith. If an unbeliever takes the Lord's Supper, say in a Roman Catholic church or a Lutheran church where we believe it's the body and blood, they truly receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but the problem is they're taking it to their judgment. Have you a follow-up?
So I would say that it requires faith to accept the Lord, you know, in the Lord's table.
Well, it requires, the validity doesn't require faith. It just requires the intention of the congregation to do so. The faith comes in as to whether it will be effectively, positively. For some of those Christians in Corinth, who did not have the faith that it was the body and blood of Christ. We're not saying they're damned because of that, by the way. We don't consider that to be a false teaching that sends you to hell. It's just out of weak faith that somebody can't look at that bread and that wine and think that in with and under it is truly the body and blood, even though Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." So the faith is what makes it effective positively for a person, but the way it's done decides whether it's a valid sacrament.
Well, let me use an analogy.
Yes.
Which, like parables, will not stand on all four legs.
Very good.
But my, when I was a kid, my mom used to serve my dad liver disguised.
Oh, yes, I get you.
As, you know, mixed in, disguised, et cetera, because, you know, it's got lots of iron in it, and
right, and he didn't like liver.
Iron.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and so she would serve liver, and none of us liked it, so she fooled me, too, at times. But he was really taking liver, but he didn't intend to.
Yes, but he also got the benefits of it.
But he still did some good.
Yes, he still got the benefits of it, yes.
My question then is, does a Baptist, et cetera, in his own church receive benefit from the Lord's Supper?
Not the benefits that God intended when they confess they are not receiving the body and blood of Christ. If that is the confession of the church, then it is just simply bread and wine they're receiving, and there's no more benefits in that spiritually than if you just have a regular meal with bread and wine. See, if I took communion in a Baptist church, I would not be receiving the body and blood of Christ, even though I think the sacrament is truly receiving the body and blood of Christ, because that particular sacrament is done in an atmosphere where they are denying and not confessing and therefore not doing the sacrament as Christ intended.
So in that it would depend more on the intent of the church where the Lord's Supper is being taken.
That's absolutely correct. Although, would you like me to confuse you a little bit?
Carry on.
Yes, I was in class with one of my professors. His name was Dr. Ralph Bowman, and he was teaching on the Lord's Supper. And I remember a student asking him, if you're in a church that doesn't confess that it's the body and blood of Christ, but a member who is there hears the words of institution and thinks that he or she is receiving the true body and blood of Christ, would they be receiving it? And it was very interesting how he answered. He said he wasn't sure, because the Bible's not really that clear on that point. So I want to give you, some leverage here, Bob, where we can't just say for absolutely sure. I'll give you a great example. In the military, we do commune people who are not Lutheran. And we'll often do this in a college setting, too, because we tell them what's going on, and in that kind of an emergency setting, if, say, a Baptist comes forward and he is receiving the true body and blood of Christ, and his faith is such that he really believes it to be the true body and blood, then he would not only receive the true body and blood, but he would also receive the benefits connected.
Well, that would be sort of the essence of what I was asking about, Ben.
Yes.
If that is so in the military, then why not in any other church?
Because we make it really clear, our military chaplains, that we believe, teach, and confess this is the true body and blood of Christ. And normally the only ones who are communing are those who agree with that. We don't really care about their denominational label. Peter Kurowski's book, Close Communion Conversations, begins with his communing a Roman Catholic at the altar. And the circumstances were such, Bob, it was just really interesting. The Roman Catholic's wife had died, who was a member of Peter Kurowski's congregation. So he had the funeral, and the Roman Catholic was so impressed with the funeral sermon that were saved by grace, apart from works, etc., etc., that he not only complimented Pastor Kurowski, but he showed up at church the next day. The next day was Sunday. And when they had the Lord's Supper, he came forward. And Pastor Kurowski, he really had a decision to make there. And the decision he made, in light of what the Roman Catholic gentleman had told him about believing what the Lutherans say about this, and in light of the fact that Roman Catholics also believe it's the true body and blood, he made an exception and did commune him at the altar. Later, he had a discussion with them and asked them that he would prefer not to do it again until they went through some classes so he understood, because one of the grounds for communing at an altar is that you do agree with the theology of the people at that altar. So that's why I will never commune in a Roman Catholic church, because I disagree with their teachings on Mariology and purgatory. But if I go to communion, I'm saying we are one in doctrine, which of course is not true. Like, for instance, I'll have people ask to commune, and I say, I'm not going to tell you can or can't, but I'm going to let you make the decision. And so let's say I'm talking to a Baptist. I'll say, when you come forward and commune, you are saying that Lutheran doctrine is correct, and therefore you're saying that anyone who does not baptize a baby is a false teacher. And the person said to me when I use this, he says, well, I can't do that. I said, well, look, I don't want to bind your conscience, so I think you would not commune here, but in no way does it mean that I don't think you're a Christian. You may be a better Christian than some of my members, but the fact is there is an agreement among the churches that when you commune there, you are in agreement with the teaching of that particular congregation, and that's why we practice close or closed communion.
But the actual spiritual presence of the body and blood, we mean Jesus is spiritually present.
Well, it's more than just spiritually, because some people use the word spiritual like a ghost or something, but here's my
best... No, his spirit is present.
Well, no, his body is present.
Well, yeah, he is spiritually and bodily present, but he was spiritually and bodily present at the resurrection. If he can do that and walk among the disciples, he can be present at the Lord's Supper.
Yes, the best example I would use is one that a gentleman named Chemnitz used during the Reformation. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and there was a burning bush?
Uh-huh.
Is God a burning bush?
No.
But he was in with and under that bush to such a level that Moses had to take his shoes off. At that moment, even though the bush the day before was there, it wasn't a sacred place.
Uh-huh.
And now it was. That's how we understand. We don't believe that the bread and wine change into body and blood. We believe that in with and under the bread and wine, just like in with and under the bush, the true body and true blood of Jesus Christ is present in the same way that God was present at the burning bush.
Do you think that that is a point of confusion very often?
Yes.
That it's, people think that it's actually the, you know, the DNA, you know.
Exactly. Well Christ, said. Well said.
And, you know, that's why in the early church, Christians were accused of cannibalism, I think.
In fact, even today among skeptics, they'll say, well, you're eating the body of Christ, then you must be cannibalistic. But that is a clear teaching that we are not doing that anymore, that when Moses was at the burning bush, that God wasn't there. He was truly there in a special way, that he wasn't there the next day when the bush wasn't burning anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The other example I would give is when the Holy Spirit appeared, some would suggest that he was in the form of a dove. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't a bird.
No.
But if he was in the form of a dove, and there's some question as to what the Greek actually says there, but be that as it may, he was therefore in with and under the form of a dove, taking that up. Just as when Jesus visited Abraham prior to his incarnation, he was in the form of a human being with the other two angels.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So that's a good comparison, the Moses and the burning bush. God was present, but he was not the bush.
Just like, remember when they went through the wilderness, God appeared during the night in a pillar of fire, and during the day he was in the cloud. But nobody thinks that God's a pillar of fire or a cloud. But boy, oh boy, those Egyptians didn't come near it.
Yeah, another good analogy. And I personally think that they should be repeated frequently.
I agree.
Because of the confusion.
Well, you know, a good point, Bob. So many pastors say, well, this is a mystery, which, by the way, in the Latin is sacramentum. That's why we call them a sacrament. In the Greek, it's mysterion. And they say it's a mystery, we can't explain it. I agree you can't use philosophy like transubstantiation to explain what's going on, but you can say a lot more by analogy, especially if you stick with the analogies of Scripture like Chemnitz did. And he has about 8 examples of the... Well, look at God in the Holy of Holies would be another example. Because when the Babylonian captivity came about, he left the Holy of Holies and went to the mountain. Did that mean he was no longer present in the Holy of Holies? Yes, he was in his omnipresence, but he wasn't in his sacred presence where he is in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper.
An important distinction between omnipresence and sacred presence.
Theology is the art of making distinctions, Bob.
Yeah. I think that that is the essential distinction. Personally, I don't know what you think.
I do.
The essential distinction, the difference between his omnipresence and his sacred presence.
Well said. Hey, thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
You call again, and our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and now we'll speak with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Pastor. Good analogy there on the burning bush and the presence.
Well, give me the credit. Those are the Reformation teachers of Martin Chemnitz and Martin Luther, and I tell you.
Well, that doesn't diminish the fact that it was a good example.
Yes, that's true.
Okay. The thing that the statement you made with Ralph Bowman and his, I would say, he didn't want to answer it, he didn't know how to answer it, or he didn't know the answer, something to that effect. My question is, why does not fallacious inconsistency, we apply that in all these other church bodies, why doesn't that apply there at the Lord's table?
With, first of all, with Dr. Bowman, I remember the reason he didn't give an answer is because the Bible doesn't give a clear answer to that specific question. Remember, there weren't different denominations at the time of the Bible. So if you know how many congregations you can join without going through any kind of instruction, just by an altar call?
And well, I could be a pastor if I could go online, yeah, and get my degree for $10 there.
No, that's my point. And so right. You could have somebody who really believes this is the body and blood of Christ, joins the congregation, and is unaware that they don't believe it. And so that was the only point that he was making, and I thought he did that very well. What's your other thing you were asking then?
No, what if you actually do believe, you do believe, like we've mentioned before.
Oh, yes.
There are, like you said earlier, on the White Horse Inn, their teaching is not that Baptists believe in infant baptism. He is the exception to their theology. Why couldn't someone believe in the true presence, just like the biblical teaching teaches, and be in a church where their teaching isn't of that accord? Why wouldn't that fallacious inconsistency apply there?
Because if the sacrament isn't valid, which means it's not done according to Christ's command, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It's not your faith that makes the sacrament valid. It's the Word of God and the sacrament done according to Christ's command. It's like, you know, somebody gets baptized and instead of water they use sand. And instead of in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they say in the name of the Father, Mother, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
It really doesn't matter what their faith is. They can believe all they want. That's a valid baptism. No, it is not.
What if the words of institution, everything is done the same as a Lutheran church does it, as far as, you know, the Lord's Supper. Everything is exactly the same except the belief. And then you have the congregant who believes like we do.
Yes.
Is that still not applicable, the inconsistency?
I think there you're right back where Dr. Bowman was making the point that we can't really answer that with a clear word of Scripture. The thing I would say, I still want to commune there because their doctrine is contrary to the Word of God in those areas, and I don't want to give a testimony that what they believe is correct. So that's the reason I also, no matter what I felt about the sacrament, whether valid or not, you still have that understanding of unity in the Word.
Right, okay. Very good, thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. Anybody else can call, although we're just about at the break. But our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's what kind of Open Mic Friday is like, where we go in a direction that I didn't know we were going to be going in, but being a professional theologian, I better know some of the answers to this. And where I don't know, it's either because I forgot, I'm ignorant of it, or, and this would be the case in the subject we were talking about, the Bible isn't clear enough to give us what it really means in that area. There are thousands of questions that I have that God simply doesn't answer. I always fool around and say when I get to heaven there's going to be Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions. And the first one I'm going to ask is why some and not others? I'd like to get that cleared up. But once I find out that, well, I've got about 8,000 other questions that God, in His infinite wisdom, has decided not to reveal in His holy word. But everything is revealed that is necessary for our salvation. So nothing comes short of what God has to say here. When we get back from the break, we'll continue with any questions or comments you have at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Please stay with us through the break.
Bipartisan action protects unborn life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Do pro-life politicians not work well with others? Do they refuse to be bipartisan? That is the impression that the media often gives of pro-life leaders. But Time magazine recently published an article challenging this stereotype. The article pointed out that pro-life Republicans are joining Democrats in calling for the EPA to impose stricter standards on mercury emissions. Why? Because research indicates that high mercury levels in foods eaten by the mother can cause brain damage in unborn children. These pro-life advocates know that protecting the unborn means more than just opposing abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
You gotta love lean beef. 29 tantalizing cuts, each delivering a delicious all its own. 29 different paths to a protein-packed dinner time. From the tenderest of tenderloins to top-notch top round, there are 29 lean reasons to get the grill going that make beef one powerful protein. Learn to love them all. Beef, it's what's for dinner.
Brought to you by Missouri's Cattle Farmers. To learn more about lean beef, visit moobeef.org.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Many today think of this message of Jesus, his cross and resurrection, as a cruel April Fool's joke from God. But the Bible actually says that this message is God's salvation, God's rescue from this world's eternal April Fool's reality of sin, death, and damnation.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
How can you tell if your child is being bullied at school? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's youth counselor Roy Baldwin, who says it's important to build trust with your child.
I remember a girl came in the office once, and I could tell she was withdrawn, a little depressed, and we started talking through some of how her day went. And at first it was a lot of short sentences, yes, no, good. But once we started working through those, I really was able to provide a real safe atmosphere or environment for her to open up. Because one of the key things of bullying, especially for a parent, is to work through the shame of what happened within that day. And they're not just going to come open with that.
Be a good listener. Pick up on your child's nonverbal cues and provide a safe environment for them to share what's truly happening at school. For more trusted advice to help you be a better mom or dad, go to focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
They say the odds are really something. In fact, you're 9 times more likely to die from a TV falling on your head this year than winning the $540 million jackpot at stake tonight. I tell you, $540 million. In fact, the article I'm reading says that it's probably going to get up to about $600 million. The odds are really interesting. But this is how rational reason doesn't really stop anybody from buying a ticket. I mean, they are selling tickets like crazy. A typical Mega Millions drawing sells 250,000 tickets, for example, in D.C. They expect 1 million to be sold, even though the odds are about 176 times more likely to be struck by lightning. And also, how long would it take the average American household to earn $540 million? 10,800 years. That's how long it would take you to earn that amount. Oh, by the way, how long does it take the U.S. government to spend that amount? 1 hour, 15 minutes. Yeah, every hour and 15 minutes, $540 million is being spent by the government. Do you begin to understand how ridiculous this is that you think that by buying a ticket or even 10 tickets, that they even have the odds of what you would have to do in order to have a pretty good chance? The odds of winning are 1 in 176 million. So if you could buy 176 million tickets, your odds would be 100%. But I don't know how much the tickets even go for. Are they dollar tickets or $10 tickets? It doesn't really say here. But whatever they are, nobody's going to buy 176 million of them. Even if they were only a dollar each, you would make 540 million. But you know what's going to happen. The reason it's growing so much is because this is the 18th consecutive time that nobody's won. I guess every week they draw and nobody had the ticket. So they just keep adding it up and adding it up since January the 27th. 540 million. But you know what's going to happen? Either a company's going to win it, where everybody had given in to the ticket, so it would be divided among 40 people, or five different people are going to have the same number. You know, this is how it always happens. Yeah, I was told once that buying a lottery ticket was a sin by another pastor, so I went right out and bought one. And then I took the ticket to his church, showed it to him, and said, "What are you going to do about it?" And he didn't do anything, of course. It's what I call house rules, or pastors have a lot of, sometimes, house rules about what you should do and shouldn't do, but they never bring discipline on anybody when they do them. In fact, a lot of churches aren't bringing discipline on people today. I just heard yesterday that the province in Canada, Ontario, now okays prostitution. It's now legal. And they were talking about it on one of the shows, and they were asked, "Do you think that somebody is doing a crime when they do prostitution?" And both guests thought they weren't. Now, if you want to get literal, if there's not a law against it, I guess you wouldn't be doing a crime. But let's think about what God thinks from his point of view. Kind of immoral. Let's go talk to our people on the phone right now at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Hello, Brian.
Hi. I was wondering whether you have some way of making available your sermons that you're giving on the seven last words.
Yes. In fact, we have a membership site that's affiliated with Concordia Mission Society, and everybody who's on that membership site, we're going to be offering all the sermons for no cost because they're on the membership site. They give so much each month. But I could make it available, so I'd be willing for, say, $10. I would both... In fact, I have them in MP3, which means I could download them directly to your computer, but I'll also download the manuscripts. And we're not just talking about the seven words from the cross, which I did on Wednesdays, and also this Good Friday, but you'll also get the Maundy Thursday sermon as well as the Easter sermon. So, and this was done specifically from a law gospel perspective. So,
oh, great.
Yeah, all that somebody has to do is phone my toll-free number, 1-877-CMS 1962, or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And you don't have to give me any money up front. We'll just send the stuff to you and bill you.
So, I didn't hear the lecture that Oswald Baer gave at Concordia. I suppose you heard it. Did you? What did you draw out of that?
First of all, I don't know why, but they did not have a very good sound for him. So I was losing maybe 20 to 30% of his words. He was up on a stage. In fact, when they went to the question and answer period, I think they recognized that, and we all moved those who wanted to ask him questions. But what I did hear, I mean, this gentleman is a fantastic German theologian, having done work on Luther that hardly anybody else has done. And he examines Luther's theology chronologically, and then he examines Luther's theology by subject matter. So you get the mature Luther kind of thing. His main point was the distinction between the two kingdoms, church and state, and he was addressing the question, how does the Christian talk in the naked square today? Now, what they mean by the naked square, Brian, you probably know this, but others may not, is there's conversation going on in the country about various issues, and that's called the square. This is where people, the town square, you'd go to and hear points of view and argue. How does a Christian put in his two cents? And basically, he said that a lot of the issues can be discussed not on the basis of just the Bible, but on the basis of natural law. For example, abortion. People say, you know, to me, well, you're against abortion. Why are you bringing your religion, you know, into politics? And I say, no. Abortion is obviously wrong just from a natural point of view, even if I was an atheist, and there are atheists who are pro-life, simply by having a sonogram of your child, you see it's a human being. And the idea that it's not a human being or not a person or doesn't have rights is ridiculous. So he was trying to help us to argue in the public square using, you know, Christian thinking, but also enabling ourselves with the natural law arguments.
Yeah, I mean, that's very pertinent today. There was one of those updates you have in between your show, I think, this week, mentioned also in Canada, they had some case where a woman murdered her child. I mean, literally murdered her child after it was born. And, yeah. And a Canadian female judge, all people, said that it was a legal thing to do because the child was her child and nobody else could tell her what to do with it.
Boy.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, no. The things are just going downhill so fast that the pendulum will swing. And we've seen it happen in other cultures and countries that thought that they could become like God. In fact, you know, We're getting to the point that the last verse in the book of Judges is becoming more and more true. Are you aware what that last verse says?
Everyone did what was right in their, they thought in their own heart.
Exactly. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Right.
So that's talking about postmodernism, where people say, okay, that may be your point of view, but you're not allowed to impose it on me. And every time they say that, you know what I'm tempted to do?
What?
Punch them in the face. And then they say, what did you do? And then I would say, I didn't do anything. Well, you hit me in the face. Oh, no, that's just your perspective. I was just moving my hand to, you know, comb my hair, and maybe I hit you. But there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
And if they say, well, that is wrong, then I hit them again. Until they get the point that what they're saying is absolutely ridiculous.
It's following my evolutionary animal instincts to the, you know, their logical conclusion.
I would have no morality if I believed in evolution.
I know, that's the point. It's
yeah, why? First of all, there's no God, you know. Boy, can you imagine how much fun we could have, Brian?
I know, it's just... I love that expression, making a monkey out of me. That's what I always think of when I think of evolution.
Oh, yeah, yeah. No, it's just utterly nonsense. And saw a program last night where one of the, well, he was going around with a camera and a microphone at an atheist convention. And they had about, I don't know, 5,000 atheists there. And they were all pretty mad at him because he kept asking them, well, what happens when you die? And they really didn't want to talk that. And then he would say, well, what kind of God don't you believe in? He was really good.
That famous atheist who died recently, Christopher Hitchens.
Yes.
He would get, a lot of atheists would get very upset with him because they ask him, people would ask him at debates, so what happens after you die? And he said, I don't know.
Yes, he was
said,
unsure.
No, you can't say that.
I know. They want to have a certainty. See, the law just frightens people to death. And see, that's law there when you say you are not in control of the future because you don't know what's going to happen.
Right. I find that the irony just always strikes me when we talk about all these court battles in our country about religious or constitutional issues is that the complaint of progressive people through history has always been that they don't like religion because of its rules, because it's too legalistic. But on the other hand, whenever they try to get anything happening in a progressive way in the culture, they always do it through the court system.
Yeah.
They're forcing people through the court system in a legalistic way to agree with them. I mean, forcing them to agree with them.
I was giving a seminar in Canada the day that gay marriage was okayed. And I was in Saskatchewan, so I asked everybody, are you in agreement with this? I found nobody in agreement. I said, well, how did it ever pass? And then I heard something that I hadn't realized, that the Supreme Court in Canada can just make laws.
Right.
And they're so liberal that they did that. Abortion is okay. Judges are tremendously powerful, and activist judges can just totally destroy a country. And that's, in some areas, is even happening here.
Right. And then it's good to have a civil government, but once we start electing kings, and that's what a lot of these justices are, they're kings. They've got no accountability. It's like the Magna Carta was torn up, you know.
Hmm.
That people are not to be treated equally. Only the judges are to tell everybody how to live.
Yes.
People are recoiling at that.
That's why we need more of our youth to become good newspaper reporters as well as get in the legal area, because it's kind of been overtaken by folks who just are kind of contrary to the way God thinks in so many areas.
Well, KFUO is a wonderful resource for, you know, helping people understand what theology is. I think theology is the most wonderful discipline in the world.
Tell me another radio station in the whole world that's like KFUO where you have a consistent message. I know of none.
No, there isn't. If you listen to the other religious radio stations and people ask a direct question about something, you'll get a 20-minute answer about it. If you call this station, you'll get an answer in a few short, simple sentences.
Yes, other stations will have like Issues, etc. is on a number of other stations, and the White Horse Inn is. So when they have good stuff on, boy, people are being treated to a great meal. But it's not a consistent thing throughout the day. So, yeah, KFUO just is really interesting. We're having a share-a-thon coming up where we're going to be trying to, you know, raise funds to keep us going here. So tell your friends about us, Brian.
Yeah, we'll all contribute. Thanks.
Okay, thank you. Bye. And we're going to go ahead and go down and speak with David. Hi, David.
Hey, Pastor Baker. Been a while since I've talked with you.
Yes.
I want to see if you think my attitude is wrong. Been a Christian a long time. I know the scriptures better than the average person, I believe. What bothers me is my attitude is sometimes I get mad at God because I wonder why he continues to let this earth go for this such a long time with all the suffering in it. The Muslim issue where they persecute Christians. You know, it's been going on for centuries, I know, but I can't seem to get to grasp on why does he continue this. It seems like a mess down here. Can you answer that?
I'm giving some thought to it, and a couple of things strike me. Is I'm not really sure you're mad at God. I think you're mad at Satan. That's the first point I would make. The second point I would make, would you be mad at God if you were one of the disciples of Jesus and then saw him being crucified? I think you would, because I would. I mean, here was the hope of Israel. Remember, the Palm Sunday we're going to be celebrating is when the people were waving palms. The kingdom of God has come. And Jesus was going to usher it in. And in fact, he even talks about that parable of the talents where the people are told that the king will return, and boy, some people don't believe he will, and this kind of thing. So the parable is telling us that people thought the kingdom of God would come immediately, and it did not. Instead, he gets crucified and buried. And I dare say there were a number of people angry with God. But they didn't see the whole picture, did they?
No, it's pretty evident they did not. Would you think that's why Judas hanged himself?
Judas was an unbeliever, and it was impossible for him to see the whole picture. Even those with weak faith had trouble. Remember, Peter, others deny you, never me. And then when the rooster crowed, it's amazing what the Bible says. Jesus turned, you know. I don't even think he needed to use his omniscience there, because once he heard the rooster, he knew that it had been fulfilled, and he just looked for Peter.
Well, once again, is my attitude wrong, or do you ever get like that?
It is impossible for the old Adam not to think that way. The old Adam is not in sync with God's way, and the devil really works your old Adam and tries to make you think you're really angry with God, whereas your new man never gets angry with God. But unfortunately, the old man sometimes becomes more important in our lives, because I do this at some seminars. I give out a sheet of paper and I say, okay, if you were God, what would you change in this world? And I give them a few minutes, and then I make the point, if anybody is writing anything, they don't understand God. Because for particularly the Christian, the promise is there that all things are working out to your good. And when you hear news, for example, of somebody who loses their baby when they were pregnant and they were so looking forward to it, how is that good? Well, God's got a purpose. And that's what's so fantastic about the Reformation theology, that God works through suffering to bring us even closer to him. And I tell you, you can't compare the suffering of Jesus with anything else that goes on, even though in our world it's just so sad to see, like, children dying in a tsunami. Well, why does God allow that? You see, atheists are people, in my view, who really believe in God as he is. What I mean by that, David, is they believe that he's almighty, and they believe he's loving, and therefore that contradicts what they see out there. That's the difference between looking at our experience and trusting the promises of the Bible. I look out and I don't see that evidence that God is that loving sometimes, but I believe he is because the Bible says that. And therefore, things are working out to good. And even though my rational mind cannot grasp that, I rest on the promises of God, which are always contradicting my old Adam. My old Adam is never in sync with how God is really operating. But the new man is where I come to trust. It's kind of like parents, you know. As you grew up, you just really disliked them when they punished you. It's as though they didn't love you. And then you become a parent, and you end up just being like your mom and dad.
Yeah. Well, I know I've got those two natures. I know I've got the old and I got the new.
You know what Luther did once? He threw an ink bottle at the devil on the wall because he was getting so frustrated with what he knew was the truth and what he saw in the experience.
Okay, well, it seems like maybe I'm not that far off.
Oh, no. In fact, you're not at all unusual. Any Christian who says, I never get mad at God, is a liar.
Okay.
Because you can't control your old Adam. And that's why, oh, feeding on the Word of God, picking up a psalm and just going through that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you say, yeah, I'm wanting. He leads me beside still waters. No, this is a rough sea I'm going through. I mean, you look at Psalm 23 and nothing is in sync. And you know who that psalm was his favorite? Jesus.
Pardon me? Can you say that again?
Jesus had a favorite psalm. It was Psalm 23.
Was it?
Yes.
Okay.
Because it's almost Luke 15, the lost sheep, that he goes to find a lost sheep and picks it up and restores it to life. And that's what Psalm, when it says he restores me, it really means in the original Hebrew, he brings me back to life.
Okay, well, you give me something to think about.
God bless you, David.
Thank you.
That is a typical Christian who just phoned me. And I'm no different than he is. How can any of us go through a period of turmoil and anguish and not be wondering, what are you doing, God? Now, when I was a full-time pastor in a congregation, I didn't really get that attitude that much in regard to the church. Let's say we were going to be short on the budget or something. It never bothered me because I had such an intense feeling that God was going to make sure the church exists. Now, I'm not saying that we couldn't have got to a point where some churches in our area did close down, but that still doesn't destroy his promises. So when it came to church stuff, I rarely was perturbed with God. But boy, in individual things, that's why I said just a couple of days ago, nothing works in this world anymore the way God intended it to be. So don't be surprised when things aren't happening. But the hardest thing to figure out is why this suffering in this world. People going through horrible times. Why? I have no idea. Sometimes God explains the greatest suffering that ever occurred, which was the death of his own son on the accursed tree. That one we've got an explanation for, because he was your substitute. He was dying for you. But why little children in a car accident or in a tsunami or whatever? That's really hard. To still bow down the knee to God. And the old Adam will never do that. But the new man does it spontaneously through the Holy Spirit. Because God's created a perfect faith within your heart and a right spirit. And that's how we're comforted. Comforted by the Word of God and specifically the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about during this upcoming Holy Week. In fact, if you want to hear me preaching, I'm going to be in Wellsville, Missouri, 9 o'clock Bible study this week, as well as a 10 o'clock worship service, Wellsville, Missouri. And then on Monday, here's what we're going to be talking about, is Easter Sunday is not about the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you think it is, you've missed the point. That'll be on Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.